We've been on a series now for a couple of weeks called Mighty Men and Women of God, and we're continuing that this week as well. Today specifically, we want to look at the fact that mighty men and women of God are team players. Team matters. You think of any games you've been to. I've been to a couple of basketball games. We've got a young man here who plays basketball, and you know, before they start, they're all hands in. Hoo-ah! I don't actually know what they're shouting, but I think it's their team name. But team is important. And the thing I've found out from scripture and from life is that people who do mighty things understand how to be on a team. Let's look at what scripture has to say. Of course, we began the series with a scripture talking about David's mighty men or mighty warriors, if you will. In 1 Chronicles 11, verse 10, and if you want to read that chapter, you can read about all those mighty, crazy guys, I say. But verse 10 says this: these are the chief of David's mighty men, the ones who linked arms with him as he took up his kingship, with all Israel joining in, helping him become king, and just the way God had spoken regarding Israel. And then it gives a list of David's mighty men. But I love this scripture because right from the get-go, before he starts naming his three main mighty men and then the 30 altogether, he starts it off with, these were the guys who linked arms with him. They had a team. You see, David didn't become king, and David didn't do unbelievable, mighty things without a team. And that's why I believe this is so important. Arms linked together shows a unified team, a team that is in it to win it. Hoo-ah! No, never mind. You guys aren't with me here yet. In it to win it. Team matters. Let me ask the question, have any of you guys played on a team? You could have been on a team in school, maybe you're on a team in high school, maybe beyond that. But the one thing you learn from team, well, you learn many things from team, and we're going to look at some of those today. And I've actually found this out, if you've never been on a team, it's often hard to be part of a team until you figure it out. It's like, if you were a single child, does anybody here be the only child in the family? But often in a situation with just one child, they can maybe be a little spoiled, but they usually do well until they go somewhere like school where they need to share, because they've never had to share before. They've never had to do anything outside of them. And they have to learn about team. Because you see, we were created and put here on this planet for a purpose, and the purpose has other people involved. Nobody's purpose will be just them all by themselves on a remote island. I know some of you are thinking I could use that for a couple weeks. But anyhow, that is not your purpose. Mighty men and women of God, choose a team and stick with that team. I found this out through the years. To do great things, you need to be focused. And you can't actually play for three teams at the same time. Well, you can, but you will be giving a third of your time and energy to each team, which will mean you're not fully doing mighty things. So choosing a team matters. Team isn't about us, and the team you're on is not just about a stepping stone so you can get more. Team should be where you're called. And yes, there are seasons. And yes, God can call and move you to different teams at times. But it isn't by feeling. It isn't by who's going to pay me the most. It's about where you belong and the team you belong on. Team matters, and the gifting and where you fit on the team matters. You see, if you're not a goalie, don't try to play goalie because they said they'd pay you more money. If you're not a defenseman and you're like a short little guy that can go fast, don't be a defenseman. You're going to get hurt. Okay, I'm talking sports, but I'm also talking real life. You're part of teams everywhere. You're part of teams at work. Your family is a team. And yes, your church is a team. How many have heard about Elisha? We talked a little bit about Elijah last week. We're going to talk a little bit about Elisha. Similar names, two different people, but both were prophets. They spoke for God. Now, Elijah was a really hairy guy, it tells us. They used to recognize him because of how hairy he was. They didn't have electric razors and stuff back in the day, so he was like, poof. But Elisha, it says, was bald. He was not at all. So this is good news for all the bald people and the hairy people. And I don't know where we're going with this. God can use anybody, okay? Anybody. And yes, he can use you. Elisha, something happens to him because Elijah finds him where he is on a farm. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 19, let's read what it says. Elijah left and found Elisha plowing with a team of oxen. There were 11 teams ahead of him, and he was plowing with the last one. Elijah took off his cloak and put it on Elisha. Elisha then left his oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah answered, "All right, go back, I'm not stopping you." Then Elisha went to his team of oxen, he killed them and cooked the meat using the yoke as fuel for the fire. He gave the meat to the people and they ate it. Then he went and followed Elijah as his helper. Elisha was a younger man who was a farmer, but Elijah was calling him to something different. Elijah was calling him to be part of his team. Now, you need to understand something about the significance of what was happening at that moment. Without words, Elijah finds Elisha, he takes off his coat, he puts it on him, and he just continues to walk. It does not tell us that there were any words at all, but Elisha would have known the significance of what just happened, because you see, the cloak was the mantle, or if you will, if you were a cook and you had an apron, if you took that apron off and give it to someone else, you're telling them, "You're the cook now." He was telling Elisha, "I want you to follow me, come with me. I'm going to give you my role." It was significant. Everybody knew Elijah. Elijah was the prophet that people were afraid of. When he said it, it happened. And Elisha knew the significance of what was happening, but Elisha was a team player. You see, he was on a farm team. No pun intended for you guys who do hockey. But he got called up from the farm team to play with the prophets. You see, the only thing with this call, farming, at least you knew what you were going to get yourself into. There wasn't people who wanted to kill you because you were a farmer. He was being called to something where his life would be in danger. For speaking the truth. People would hate him. Some would love him, but more would hate him. But he would be speaking for God, and he would bring change and difference to the world around him. He knew that this call was a no turning back call and that he might never return. It's why he said, "Let me first go and say goodbye to my parents." And he went and he cooked the oxen that he was his livelihood. He was making a no turning back decision to go all out for the call that was on his life. A call that had no guarantees. And he said yes. And he went. You see, Elisha spent 6 years learning and growing under Elijah. He went where Elijah went. He served Elijah. He was there with him in all the places that he would go, and he learned from him. He made up his mind. He would be part of Elijah's team. See, Elijah was a prophet, but Elijah also had schools of prophets, others that would want his advice and to know more for him and from him. Elisha would have traveled with Elijah and been so close to him, he would have become as family or as a son almost to him. In other words, he knew everything about Elijah. He knew his strengths, he knew his weaknesses. Elijah was courageous, Elijah was crazy. But we also know from Scripture, Elijah struggled with depression. But Elisha said, I'm part of this team, for better or for worse. Boy, that sounds like marriage. When you join a team, it's not for better or for better. It's not, I will do this if everything goes my way. That's not team. Do you hear me? That's not team. People who join unless something better is going to come up are not on the team for very long. But Elisha said, yeah, I'm in. I'm here. And he learned and he grew from Elijah. And finally the day came when Elijah said, I'm going to be going. God's taking me. Well, now Elijah didn't actually tell him, but Elijah didn't need to because they were prophets. Elisha already knew. As a matter of fact, they went to a couple places as they were making their way to the final time when God would take Elijah up in a whirlwind, chariots of fire. And they met a group of prophets, and the group of prophets goes and says to Elisha, did you know, Elisha, that today God's going to take Elijah from you? Elisha said, yeah, I know it, but don't talk about it. They went to a second place, and some more prophets came and said, Elisha, did you know that today's the day God's going to take him? And Elisha said, yeah, I know. Don't talk about it. He learned how to hear from God from Elijah. I'm just going to put this in there. Team learns from each other. Are you part of a team and willing to learn from those around you? Because if you are, there's great things ahead. The best part about team is that you don't have to do it all alone. And you don't have to know everything. You can learn from those around you. Elisha learned well, and he served as a prophet for about 50 years. That's 50. That is a long time for a prophet to serve. It means he figured out how to give the word and not lose his head. Literally. He figured out how to speak the hard truths of God so that they could be received. He learned, and he learned well. 50 years. He advised 4 different kings. And by the power of the Lord, he performed more miracles than any other Old Testament prophet. As a matter of fact, a dead man came to life when it touched Elisha's bones. But it all began with him saying, yes, I'll be a part of a team. You see, Elisha's story would have been totally different if Elijah had put the cloak on him. He said, no, I think I'll do my own thing. No, I'd rather farm. He might have been a successful farmer, but we'd have never heard about him in here. Ooh, boy. Are you hearing the call to be a part of a team? Do you know what team you belong with? You see, church is a team. Where you work is a team. Are you a team player? You see, mighty men and women of God are team players that are willing to fight for one another. This is key. This is important. Because in Scripture, we see that the mighty things that happened were people who said, yes, I'll stand with you, let's do it. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 12, we read about another one of David's mighty men. And it said, next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, a descendant of Ahoah. He was with David when the Philistines gathered for battle at Pasdamim, and he attacked the Israelites in a field full of barley. The Israelite army fled, but Eleazar and David held their ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. So the Lord saved them by giving them a great victory. You see, Eleazar was a team player. So how do you know that? This attack was so severe that most of the rest of the army got afraid and ran. Eleazar could have ran also because, you know, in those days, they were after the guy in charge. He could have easily run and not had to worry. They wouldn't have chased him. They were after the leader. But he said, you know what? This is my team. And I'm going to stand here. I'm going to fight with David. You know, the enemy has always known if you take out the leader, everybody else scatters. Jesus said, if there's no shepherd, the sheep are scattered. It's not a new thing how the enemy works. But this man said, you know what? This is about a team. David, with his issues and his problems, it didn't matter. I signed up for this team. A life and death decision, and I'm all in. Let's fight, David. Let's do this. With all his might, he fought. I can kind of picture him. I think they were back to back fighting anybody who came. And they had a great victory. They knew they were part of a team. When everybody's out for themselves, there's no such thing as team, and everybody ends up losing. You used a picture of sheep and shepherd. Wolves, when they come on a flock, they look for the lone sheep that's off on its own. Yeah, they can run into the middle of the herd if they want them, but what for? You know, some ram is going to smack them, or an upset mama is going to take them out. Yeah, you didn't know that. Upset mamas are serious business. But the wolf looks for the one that's off by itself. And if those sheep can be scattered, it means there's a whole bunch off by themselves. Be a part of a team. Be a part of a team and be someone who is a team player. Galatians 5:13, you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. And I also want to read one more. John 15:12. Jesus talking says, this is my commandment. Love each other the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Woo, team does that. See, Jesus built a team. He didn't have a whole bunch of individuals that were not connected doing their own thing. He built a team. He called it my church. Church is a team thing. Did you know that? Church is all about people loving one another so much that they were willing to lay down their lives. So let me ask you, do you know the team you belong in? And if you do, do you have one another's back? Do you support one another? Do you look out for each other? Because if you do, then you understand team. But some instead decide they want to talk about this person or that person, and we get our little four or five people, and we run down those people over there because, you know, they sit on the far side of the church, and we sit on this side. I know nobody does that. I'm just throwing stuff out here. We're back row people. They're front row people. We don't get along. They're crazy. We're not. Okay, those are fun things, but there's some real stuff that sometimes happens. If you don't make that right, your team falls apart. A team that wins is a team that looks out for each other. Maybe you've seen it in sports where a team starts to fall apart and you know they're going to lose. There's no hope. You see them yelling at each other. They're mad at each other. That team loses every single time. Because a team that's going to win is a team that cares about one another. Let me say this for couples. You also have a team. It's a team of two, but it's a team. You've got to speak well of one another. You cannot win if you're running each other down. If you've talked with one another and you can't figure it out, then talk with a pastor or a Christian counselor who understands confidentiality and will help you. Just talking to random people about what you don't like is a bad idea, and it breaks the team. Paul was somebody that we see in Scripture, and sometimes people think Paul was sort of a loner on his own, but he wasn't. Paul always had a team. Now, we can read and understand Paul was the captain of the team when he had teams, but he definitely had a team. And by the way, teams to succeed need captains. Paul was a captain, and on teams of hockey, you have captains. Did you ever notice that? They got a C on their shirt. Did you know they don't put that C on the shirt just because it looks cool? C is for cool, too, but that's not why they put it on the shirt. It's not. They have chosen somebody who's excellent at what they do, but also has the ability to lead a team. Yeah. There's a role there to see the team unified for its purpose, which in hockey is to win games. Well, guess what? There's captains in business. There's captains in church. And when you play on a team, the time might come when you are a captain, but there'll be times when you're not. Team players are okay with that. They know how to be on a team. Well, Paul was the captain of most of the teams he was on. He was one of those kind of guys, and he had a little bit of anger issues when we read. He had some stuff happening, but he knew team was important, and he always had people travel with him when he traveled. He had people that he called his sons that he raised up. One of those was Timothy. And Paul tells of a story in one of the New Testament letters, and he talks about when he was in Damascus, and the governor of that area decided he's going to send troops to arrest him. And typically in those days when they arrest you, yeah, you may not leave alive. And Paul, it says, was hiding. Some other believers were hiding him, and they made a big basket, and they let him down through the window on the outside of the wall so he could escape, because they were a team. Now, you need to understand something. Every one of them that took part in that, if they had been found out, they would have been arrested and likely killed. You see, it wasn't just a fun thing. Let's see if we can take them down without dropping them. They were making life and death decisions for their team. And they decided, we need to get this guy out of here. He has more work to do, and we're willing to risk everything. We have it so easy in our North American world. Sometimes we talk about these things, and man, the hardest we have is, oh, somebody offended me, I'm going to keep going. Woohoo! Come on. Are you really on a team? Are you really determined and passionate? Are you in it to win it? You're like, what are we winning? We're winning souls. We're seeing lives transformed and changed. We're seeing people who are broken made new. And we do that as a team. An imperfect team. With people who sometimes get it wrong. You see, team players are able to forgive. Team players are able to work together and overlook faults and find the strength so that they can win. Mighty men and women are team players that are not selfish or proud. We read this story at the beginning of this series about Esther, who decided she was going to be a team player and was willing to even lose her life for the team if that's what it would take. She was going to go into the king, even though she was not allowed, and if he didn't hold out the scepter, she'd be killed. And she said, you know what, I'll do it. You guys fast for me. I'm going in, and if I perish, I perish. That's team. I'll do it. I'll do it no matter what the consequence. When you're part of a team and you understand it, you do things that others wouldn't normally do. You know what makes mighty warriors, mighty men and women? You know what makes heroic things? You know what makes memorable moments that you never forget? Is people who go beyond. People who say, I will, even if this is not going to turn out how I want. I'll stick it out. I'll be here. I'll work with you and you and you. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you struggle with getting close to other people because you've been hurt before. I want to tell you right now, you need to take a risk and be part of a team. And part of a team means, yeah, you show who you are. God's got great things for you. Esther knew it wasn't all about her. She couldn't be proud or selfish. She said yes. You can read that, of course, in the book of Esther. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, encourage each other and build each other up just as you already are doing. When you're on a team, you build your team players up because that's how the team wins. Philippians 2 verse 2, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. This sounds like a team. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. The great thing about teen is that it's not all about you. Did you know that life gets exciting when you look beyond you? I'm not saying you're not exciting, but life gets exciting when you look beyond you, because the possibilities, the things that can be accomplished, all those things are limited with only you. But the minute you look beyond you and you realize God has put you with a team of people, they have expertise that you don't, they have gifts that you don't, they have strengths that you don't, and they are willing to come alongside you and hold you up. You see, mighty men and women of God are team players. You can trust them. How many people do you feel that you can really trust? I guarantee it's fairly limited. And I know that because people are less and less connected, which means it's automatically going to be limited. I mean, you're not going to go on your Facebook page and trust everybody on your Facebook. Most of them you don't really know. And then even maybe people you work with, all you say is good morning or see, you don't really know them. You may not trust them. Trust is something that's built in teams. Teams that are close enough to know each other. Teams that have been through stuff have great trust. Listen, couples that have been through stuff and made it through have great trust. There's a strength there that was not there before. Teams that go through things have great trust built. I don't know what you're going through or what you've been through, but if you can make it, you're going to have a trust and a strength on your team like you've never seen. Don't quit. Don't quit the team when things get rough. That's where your unity is built. That's where true teams join for life. You want to do mighty things for God, you need to be part of a team. And you need to be trusted. Proverbs 25:19 says, putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. You think, oh, it's going to work. Don't put trust in someone who's not trustworthy, but there are people that you can trust. Proverbs 31:10 talks about someone you can trust. And this is an appropriate verse for Mother's Day. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Did you hear that? Good and not harm. My wife was showing me a little bit of a joke here the other day, and the husband was speaking to his wife, and she said, dear, how come you keep buying plants when you always kill them? And the wife said, just so you know what I'm capable of. But no. No. She does him good and not evil. You see, husbands, when we can trust our wives, when they can trust their spouses, it's a beautiful thing. And teams, even if you've been through things, get closer, get stronger, build the trust. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Listen to Galatians 6, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. You see, teams trust one another to have their back. When you're going through a rough spot, your family, your church family should be there to help you, not push you down, not give you the boot. Did you know that everybody goes through things? Everybody around you has been through stuff you don't know. Everybody. They're like, well, no, don't some people have perfect lives? I've been a pastor for a long time. No. Everybody goes through things because we live in a fallen, sinful world with an enemy that wants to hurt and harm. People have been through things just like you. And when somebody goes through something, as Christians, we should be there to get on either side of them and help them through. Not push them down, not call them whatever. Can we help pull people through? Because that's what teams do. The army is a great picture of it. When the soldiers fight, and if someone is wounded, they don't just leave him there. They sure don't tell him, well, you're not a very good fighter, it's your own fault. No, they get someone on either side of them, they drag them to safety. That's what the church is supposed to do, not the opposite. Because really good, excellent, awesome fighters sometimes get wounded. As a matter of fact, sometimes the most courageous, crazy fighters get wounded because of where they've put themselves. When you see someone wounded or hurt, you better come alongside and say, awesome, let's help them out. Because they probably took this for the team. So, would you stand for the person next to you if they got hurt? Would you help them out? Can I tell you, great and mighty things happen when you take a risk. There's never been a mighty thing happen that didn't involve risk. There's never been an amazing business start without risk. There's never been an amazing relationship without risk. Somebody took the first risk. I think I'll ask her out. But what if she says no? My heart will be broken. It's a big risk. Or maybe it was the other way around. All great things require some risk. I don't know why I'm saying this, but take a risk. Connect. There's some good people here that care about you. Mighty men and women of God give their time and resources to help the team win. When you're part of a team, you're willing to give out to see the team succeed. That's just how it works, whatever the team might be. Listen, in Mark chapter 10, as Jesus is having discussion with his closest followers, his 12. See, Jesus picked a team of 12, and you know, one of them actually didn't hang out and stick with the team. But the others did, but they gave everything for this team. And listen to what Peter says in Mark 10:28. Peter began to speak up. "We've given up everything to follow you," he said. "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, or children, or property for my sake and the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life." I would like to say, with the context of this, I don't know anybody who has 100 kids. So you can look at context. Jesus looked at those who followed him, and what did he say? "This is my mother, and these are my brothers and sisters," those who were part of the church family. If you're willing to go forward and become part of a team, God has given you family, even if your immediate family doesn't really like you right now. It can happen. Your immediate family can be like, ugh. So what does that mean? That means you got to get close with your family here. Be willing to spend time. It's Mother's Day. And I know some of you are getting with your families, and it'll be good. You see, those who followed Jesus gave up everything for him, and he said, the first thing I want to tell you that he says that's super good news, when you do that, he gives you more back. So do it. The other thing is, how much are you willing to give up for the team? And yeah, we're talking about Team Jesus. Your willingness to go forward with the team often determines what the team's future looks like. Those who say yes to Jesus often have to say no to a lot of other things. You know, Jesus called the people, and the one time he said, "Hey, anybody out there who feeling overworked, you're heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest because my yoke's easy. My workload is not heavy." It almost sounds like a sales pitch. Like, who's going to be like, yeah? But you see, it was true. He wants to give you abundant life. He wants to take the inner load off. But yet, those who came ended up leaving much behind. And then he would tell them at one point, you know, some of you guys are going to actually lose your life. What? So when you join a team, you need to be all in. Following Jesus is the first step to becoming a mighty man or woman of God. You see, you were created for a purpose, and you were created to be in community. It breaks my heart when I see young people that have no community, and they're almost brain dead online. I could get in trouble for saying that. Do you know you were not created to live in a fake place, ignoring the people around you? I'm not just talking to young people. Did you know that you were created to be in fellowship with others? Well, I don't like other people. Then come get prayer. I'm not teasing about that. If you don't like any other people, there's a heart thing going on, and it's not good. It's not good at all. As hard as it might seem, getting community. And obviously, if you're sitting in this building, you already know that or you wouldn't be here. If I can get this, is this the only thing you remember from this message? Get out of isolation. Get one friend. I don't care if it's just one. Get a friend. Well, I don't have any friends. You know what? If you got parents that are still around, say, I need to talk about something. Talk to a parent. They're better than a friend. They're not as cool, but they are better than a friend sometimes. Man, that's not in the notes. I got to wrap this up right now. Following Jesus is the first step. You need to be in community. You need to know what team you belong to. You need to grow. You need to use your gifts. You need to shine. You see, church, every one of you is a player on the team. On this team, Team Church, there are no fans that just sit in the stands and cheer. Did you know that? It actually tells us in Scripture that the ones cheering and that are the fans that are the great cloud of witnesses are the ones that passed on. Because their work is done. Their playing time is over. They're in heaven now. And Paul says it's a great cloud of witness surrounding you. And the context is like a sports event and they are cheering you on. Go! But us, part of the church, we are players. We are involved in some way. You have a gift. You have a calling. You have a strength and it's needed somewhere. Now, yes, it may not be all at the same time on Sunday morning, but there's a big, long week, and you have a gift, and it matters. So, church, let's move forward. Let's be part of a team that looks out for one another. And let me finish by saying this. If you have never asked Christ to come into your life, if you've never taken the opportunity to ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, we're going to make that opportunity now. And it's simple. He said, if you believe it in your heart and you speak it with your mouth, that you will be saved. So pray this prayer with me. I want you to repeat this. I'm going to ask you all to join. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. Thank you. I am saved.